visiting with this church family, as I am. We're delighted to have you in our study.
I appreciate the prayer led by Brother Seaton and appreciate the good work he's done in the Memphis area and around, and thankful for him. If you take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of Genesis and the 28th chapter, we'll begin there in just a moment of time. If you're visiting with this church family, we encourage you to get your Bible. I always like for individuals to have their Bible so they can measure what I say by the Word of God. And if you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the responsibility of preaching the truth of God. And if you find I've taught something in a way that's unbecoming of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. But if you find truth to be taught, we pray that you'll apply it. And if you need to be baptized tonight upon your faith in Jesus Christ, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled, and upon your confession that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll immerse you into Christ for the remission of sins, and let God add you to His family, and you can enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. Or if you need to be restored to Christ while we're standing and singing, please make your way to the front so we can pray with and for you that you be restored to God. When you read your Bible in the book of Genesis and the 28th chapter, I want to read with you verse 20 and verse 21 to begin our study. Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." If you take your Bible, might underscore that word, if. And we're going to come back to that in just a moment. But notice Jacob's statement carefully and notice that word, if or perhaps. But then if you take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Daniel. And when you come to the book of Daniel, turn with me to the 3rd chapter. And when you come to the prophecy of Daniel, you'll find that there you're talking about 3 young men. And you remember that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had set up a golden image and had commanded all the people to bow before that golden image. But these 3 young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not bow. They would not bend their knee to some dumb idol. And then they were warned, if they don't bend, they'll burn in the fiery furnace. But look at what they say to the king. They didn't say this to some peasant. They didn't say this to someone who might just stand there, they're equal. They're speaking to the king of Babylon. And notice what they say in verse 17. If, underscore that word, that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if, again, underscore that word, not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Now then, if you'll turn with me to the New Testament, I want to look at a 3rd piece of Scripture with you. In the book of Matthew and the 26th chapter, you'll find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to just take note of His prayer in verse 39. In Matthew 26 and 39, Jesus is praying to the Heavenly Father. And notice the Bible says, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if," there's that word again, underscore, "it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, we've just looked at 3 different people and their attitude. And I want us to note that little word, if, because that is a very important word, and it means perhaps. And I want us to look at several contrasts between the 3 different statements just read. In your Bible, back in the book of Genesis and the 28th chapter, I want us to look at this man named Jacob. And I want us to remember that Jacob was the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. But Jacob had a problem. It seemed like Jacob tended to try to scheme and bargain and deal to fix his problems. And this carried over into his spiritual life. And notice what he says unto the God of heaven in Genesis 28. He said, "If God is with me
and God keeps me in this way, and God gives me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Jacob said, if God meets the conditions I set forth, then I will call him my God, I will bow before him and serve him. But if God doesn't meet my conditions, Jacob seems to have an attitude of dismissing God. He said, I want God to meet my conditions. In other words, Jacob is trying to make a bargain. If God does these things for me, if God keeps me in peace, and God gives me food, and God gives me all these things, then He will be my God. But I want you to stop for just a minute. And I want you to think about, here is the creation telling the Creator that He has to meet certain conditions. And we'll get into that in just a moment, but just think about the arrogance of that statement. If God does this, then He'll be my God. But then go to the book of Daniel in the 3rd chapter. And when you look at the 3 Hebrew boys, you need to remember that they are slaves in a foreign land. And as they are serving in this foreign land, they're conforming to the law of that land as much as their conscience will allow. But when they're told to bow before the image, they did not do it, and they did not hesitate to tell the king they would not do it. And notice they said, God is able to deliver us out of the furnace. Now notice they did not doubt God's capacity or ability or power. They knew He could deliver them. What they did not know is if He would. And they said, even if He does not deliver us, we want you to know, O King, we will still not bow. Now you know, my friend, they're cast into the fiery furnace. But God did deliver. But I want you to think about their attitude compared to Jacob's. Jacob said, I will surrender to God if God does some things for me. These Hebrew boys put no conditions on God. They said, we will not serve a foreign idol. We will not bow before some false god. We will serve only the true and living God. And I look at that and I think that's unconditional surrender. I see one putting conditions on God, and then I see these 3 Hebrew boys who said, we'll serve God no matter what. But I want you to look at absolute surrender. Go to the prayer of Jesus in the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter. And look at Jesus in the garden. Now the 3 Hebrew boys, they knew God could deliver them. And notice the prayer of Jesus is, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But if not, let your will be done. Jesus knew the answer. And Jesus knew that He's going to have to drink the cup. And I've often thought about Jesus in Matthew 26 when He made that prayer, let this cup pass from me. When the Father said no, what does Jesus do? Notice Jesus, the moment that He knew His Father said, you have to drink it, He says in John 18:11, the cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Now what I want us to understand is Jesus gives absolute surrender to the Father. And notice what Jesus does. He said the cup is from God. I want us to understand something tonight. When you're going through a trial, a trouble, a problem, if we change our perspective and see that the cup comes from the Father to help us with our faith, it will help us deal with the problem better. One may say that the cup came from Judas. Someone may say it came from Caiaphas or Pilate or wicked man. But Jesus, once He saw it was the will of the Father, didn't take the cup from them. He said, I'll drink my Father's cup. And if you're struggling with life's issues, remember, God doesn't cause them. Perhaps He permits them. But instead of being bitter, let us learn to take the cup from the Father and surrender all to Him. Look again in your Bibles, if you will, in Philemon in the 1st verse. When the Apostle Paul is in prison, and you think about Paul thinking, Lord, why am I in prison when I could be out preaching to the multitude? You ever thought when Paul went to a local city, he didn't check out the hotel, he checked out the prison. He knew that's where he'd end up. And everywhere Paul went, they threw rocks at him and mistreated him. Everywhere I go, they give me sweet tea and treat me nice. But I'll tell you something. Paul was absolutely surrendered to God. And I want you to take note, my friend, what Paul said. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ. Not Nero. He said, I'll tell you who I'm a prisoner of. I am a prisoner of Christ. He changed the one he was in bondage to, and it changed his perspective. And you know, tonight, if I learn to do that, that'll keep me from becoming bitter. When I see that it comes from my Father's hand, and He permits me to go through trials, I see Jesus as the jailer, or Jesus as the one who is allowing me to go through that trial, then, my friend, it will help me to surrender. Now then, I want to make three observations, then make application in the lesson series. I want us to first recognize that God is the one who has the right to put conditions on man, and man has no right to put conditions on God. God is the creator, man is the creation. And how arrogant of man to lift his fist in defiance of the Almighty God and say, God, if you do this for me, then I'll serve you. My friend, God is under no obligation to you, but you're obligated to God. He created you in His image. And I'll tell you, God is the master. God is the father. God is the one who has the right to make conditions for us. Man is the servant. Man is the son. And he must submit to the God of heaven. Now, there's examples in the Old Testament where God made conditions. Look, if you will, back in the book of Genesis and the 4th chapter. And notice what he said to Cain. Remember when Cain had become angry because God had rejected his sacrifice but accepted Abel's? Look at what God said in verse 7. If, that's conditional, Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, you know God has the right to make that condition. God tells us tonight that we, if we do the will of God and we do right, that God will accept us. But if we do that which is contrary to God, we sin, we rob God of glory, we take God away from God what is rightfully His, He said, what is your problem? You're not in right standing. Then if you take your Bible, look in the book of Malachi and the 3rd chapter. And when you come to the book of Malachi, you'll remember the last prophet before the days of John the Baptist. In Malachi 3, he said in verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Now look at what he says carefully. Return to me, and I will return to you. Now God has the right to tell us to come back. You know why God has the right to tell us to come back? Because God has never left. If we are away from God, it's because we've sinned and we've left God. I remember hearing a story about an old man one time, and he was driving down the road with his wife in Middle Tennessee. And as they were driving down the road, she looked over and said, you know, when we were dating, you used to put your arm around me. And he said, I remember that. And he said, you know, I remember you would just let me every now and again steal a kiss. And she said, I remember that. She said, I notice you don't do that anymore. He said, I notice you're sitting over there by the door and not right next to me like you used to. Now, who moved? Now, I want to ask you this question. In our relationship with God, who's moved? It's the one who sinned. It's the one who's transgressed. And God has not sinned. God cannot sin. God cannot even be tempted to sin. And so we need to return to Him. But now, in the New Testament, there are certain conditions laid out. Turn with me, if you will, and look in the book of John in the 14th chapter. And just to show this is a principle played out in the New Testament, Jesus makes a simple statement. He said, if, there's the condition, you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, you remember in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler said, which ones? You know that shouldn't even be up to debate. If you love Him, you're not going to find out how close do I have to be just to get in. You're going to do all you can to please Him. There are so many people tonight in Memphis, Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee, you name the place, that are just trying to do enough to lose, to keep their soul from going to hell, but they don't do it out of love and they've not surrendered all. Their life is just trying to do enough to keep their soul out of the fire, but they don't truly love God and they've not surrendered all. So God has the right to demand of us whatever He desires. In 1 John 1:7, what does He say? Or verse 9, He said, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. There's the condition. After I've been baptized into Christ, I sin. What do? I go to my God. I confess my faults, and my God is faithful to forgive me. But the second thing I want to bring to your mind is that when we think about God, we need to recognize God is not obligated to give us everything we ask Him. You know, sometimes I think that stings, and we say, God didn't answer our prayer. A loved one is sick, or a loved one dies, or are facing trials and feel overwhelmed. You know, God retains the right to say no. Just as a father with a child has the right to say no. Now then, I want to make three or four thoughts in the lesson yours. I want to ask you a question tonight. Have you surrendered some to God, or have you surrendered all? There's three or four categories you'll find. Tonight you'll find some people in Memphis, just in Nashville or anywhere else, that have not surrendered anything to God and don't plan to. And there may be some young men and young ladies in this audience tonight. Your parents made you come, and you don't want to be here, and you're thinking, the day I get 18 and I get out on my own, I'll never set foot in the building again. You know, my friend, that's your choice. I pray that's not the decision you made. But no one can force you to be a child of God. No one can force you to be a disciple of Christ. No one can force you to surrender yourself to God. And there are people all over this world who have not surrendered to God and never planned to. But do not forget what God said in Galatians chapter 6. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. And I'll tell you something, my friend, you can laugh and say there's no hell and you can mock it, but my friend, on the day of judgment, you'll find that the Creator has always told the truth. Secondly, have you surrendered some? Are you like Jacob? You'll say, now, Lord, some Sunday morning I'll come and I'll visit. Some Sunday evening, if it's convenient, I'll be there. Or maybe during a Zoom Bible class, but now, Lord, don't expect me to give up too much because I'm a busy person. I'm an important person in my company. I'm an educated individual. They need me. And now, Lord, you should just accept what I offer you. Let me tell you something, my friend. That insults the God of heaven. In Malachi chapter 1, you remember that they were bringing their lame animals to sacrifice under that dispensation? They were bringing the blind and the sick, and the question was asked, is it not evil? And God said, take it to your governor. Would he accept it? He said, he won't accept it. And he said, why should I accept your leftovers? You were to bring me your best, as was taught in the book of Leviticus. You were to bring a lamb without spot or blemish, and you're bringing me what doesn't cost you anything? How dare you think I'll accept that? I am the Almighty God. And notice what he says in verse 9 of Malachi 1. Now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. Will this, what all this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. You know what he's saying? If you're just going to give me half-hearted worship and you're not going to surrender all to me, then I'll tell you, my friend, he said, I will not accept your worship. And can I say tonight with all kindness and all candor, as a local church at East Shelby, Let us make sure that we are surrendering all to God and following His Word and doing His commands to please Him and not to please one another. I'll tell you what's happened to a lot of churches. We've decided what we need to do is be more like the world to draw a crowd. And we've lost our distinctiveness. But I'll tell you something, my friend. The attitude that God will accept something, that something is better than nothing, is an insult to God. God said, I want your heart. I want it wholeheartedly. I want you to serve me with love, dedication. And if all you're going to do is say something is better than nothing, He said, I won't accept your worship. You ever thought about how local churches are turning into social clubs? And we need to be careful about that. How many of you remember the March of Dimes? Why was the March of Dimes invented? It was infantile paralysis. Remember the children would march up and down the streets and they'd collect dimes to help cure polio. But when they found a vaccination for polio, did that March of Dimes cease to exist? No, sir. They just changed their purpose. Now they raise money for other issues. Let me tell you this evening, with love and humility in my heart, the day the East Shelby Church changes its purpose, it might as well shut those doors and lock them because it's no longer a church of Christ, it's a social club. And we need to make sure that we are pleasing God and we're surrendering all. Because one of the greatest insults is to say, God, all I want to do is enough not to be lost. But I don't want to do something out of true and pure love. That brings up the next question. Have you ever thought about what Jesus surrendered for you? Sometimes when we look at God and we've tried to make our bargain, when we look at God and say, you should just accept what I'm willing to give you, you look at what Jesus did. Open your Bible tonight to the Philippian letter in the second chapter. And one good thing about holding a meeting, I don't know what the problems are here, but if they're anything like they are where I preach, we've had problems. And I can honestly say, during this pandemic, every local church I've talked with has had problems. I want us to read Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment and read what Jesus did. And I want us to think about our surrendering to Christ and our helping one another. Look at what he says in verse 1. Therefore, if, there's that word, there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. I want to tell you something. What I've seen on Facebook and social media about different people's positions on the pandemic and what we should wear and not wear, I don't know if we're following Philippians 2 like we should. He said, you consider the other. And sometimes we're so consumed with our rights in America, the thing we need to remember is, as Christians, we have to forfeit some of our rights because we've surrendered them to God. I am not as concerned about what's happening in Washington, D.C. as I am concerned about what's happening on the throne of God in heaven. That's the King I want to please. And I'll tell you, when I read in verse 5, he continues, let this mind, what mind? The mind that he's been talking about, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Christ, what was you willing to do? Look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That, my friend, is absolute surrender. And that's why His name is highly exalted above every name. And that's why every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Him. And you know what He tells us in Matthew 16? He tells us in verse 24, if you're going to be My disciple, deny self. You know, that's the hardest person to deny sometimes. Take up your cross and follow Me. I'll tell you what's hurt me. And I'm just going to be transparent tonight. Sometimes, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we do things, as in verse 3, out of selfish ambition and conceit. And we can drive somebody away. And that's a sin. But secondly, sometimes we'll use the attitude of a brother as an excuse not to worship God. And that is a sin. And let me say to you, have you ever thought about quitting worship or quit coming to service because you didn't get your way on something? Who are you really punishing? You're saying to God, I'm not going to worship You because somebody mistreated Me. Now, did God do that to you? No, sir. But you're going to take it out on your Heavenly Father because you didn't get your way? What did His Son do? He came and He was found humbled to the point of death, even the death on a cross. That almost brings tears to my eyes to think about how many times I've seen brethren not be surrendered to God. Because if I have surrendered all, I will not bend my knee to culture. I'll not bend my knee to the world. I'll not bend on doctrine. I'll stand for that. But I also will not act out of selfishness or ambition or conceit. But I'll act in a way that will encourage my love for those who are around me. Can you say tonight, I have surrendered all? Or are you holding on to something that you won't surrender to God? Because I'll tell you, whatever it is you're holding on to, it's not worth your soul. There was a young lady who was going to go blind. And she went to the preacher and she said, I think God's going to take my eyesight. And the preacher said, I wouldn't let Him. And she said, what do you mean? She said, I'd give it to Him. And say, Lord, if there be any reason why You see that I should be blind, I freely give You my sight. That's the attitude Jesus had. That even if it costs my life so that I can save the souls of others, Jesus said, I will willingly and purposely go to a cross. And what did Paul say in Romans 5 about that? No greater love has ever been demonstrated. You want to know why a lot of churches are dying on the vine tonight? Because we've not surrendered all. And we're not distinct anymore. And if they can't tell there's something different about us, my friend, then how are we going to lead them to Christ? My prayer tonight is that if you've not surrendered all, if there's something in your life that's keeping you back, be like that prodigal son who got up out of the mire of the pig pen and said, I will go to my father. And notice how the father received him. The father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him and loved and showed him mercy and grace. That's my father tonight saying, return to me and I'll return to you. But you have to surrender all to me. I'm not only going to take part of you. I want your heart. I want your all. And if there's anything that is keeping you from that, I'll tell you, my friend, give it up tonight and come to God as together we stand and sing.